streaming today's event. And I want you to share it and tell other Mississippians they missed it. That they should have been in the house today. But they still have a chance to be involved with the Poor People's Campaign. And definitely they got to vote. So share that, okay? All right? All right, well, we're going to get started. And so this morning, we always know that we must come to fight. But before we fight, we must sing. And so my dear sister Yara Allen, who is our theomusicologist for the Poor People's Campaign, she couldn't be here today. So she had me to stand in her stead. And I told the choir earlier, I normally sing a solo. Solo, you can't hear me. But on today, I'm fired up and ready to go. And so I'll sing with everything I got. So how many of you also sing? If you want, Reverend Susan, come on up here. If any of you sing, come join me up front. Come on. We call this the Justice Jump Off Choir. Come on. Come on, young people. Come on. The songs are real simple. Yep. Let's fall in line. Come on. I know we got some singers. This is the home of the Mississippi Mass Choir. I know we got singers here. Come on, y'all. If you ain't up here, just put your hands together. Come on. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Don't you want to vote? Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Don't you? We want to vote. Come on, come on, come. Stand up, y'all. Come on. Don't you want to vote? Come on, come on, come on. Don't you want to vote? Speed it up, speed it up. Come on, come on, come on. Don't you? Come on, Mississippi. Come on, come on, come on. Don't you want to vote? We say yes? Yes. Come on, let me hear you. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. All in the balcony.
Don't you want to vote?
Come on, see y'all.
Come on, come on, come on. Don't you want to vote? Vote. Come on, come on, come on. Don't you want to vote? Yeah.
Cut the music. Cut the music.
Come on, come on, come on. Don't you want to vote?
Don't you want to vote?
Yes, come on.
Put them hands together.
Don't you want to vote? Come on, come on, come on.
Don't you want?
Don't you want to vote?
Let me hear you say yes. Reverend Barber, take it up. Come on.
Come on, come on, come on. Don't you want to vote? Come on, come on, come on. Don't you want to vote? Come on, come on, come on. Don't you want to vote? Watch her. Watch me, Doc. Watch me, Doc. Here we go.
Come on.
Don't you?
Let them hear you, Mississippi.
Oh, don't you want to vote?
We said, come on, come on, come on.
Oh, yes.
Don't you want to vote? Yes,
I want
to vote. How many of you feel that way today? That yes, we want to vote. Say yes, we want to vote. Say yes, we will vote. Say yes, we will vote. Come on, y'all. Woo!
All right. Hey, Erica. Hey, Erica, we in Mississippi, right? Ain't gonna let nobody turn. Whoa. Yeah. big enough. Oh, ain't gonna let no racism. Ain't gonna let no. I'm gonna keep on walking, keep on. And they got a new word. Ain't gonna let no nationalism.
Come on, y'all, all in the balcony. Stand up with us, y'all. Come on.
Ain't gonna let no. I'm gonna keep on, keep on. They tell me they're trying to suppress the vote. Ain't gonna let no suppression. Whoa, turn. Yeah. Ain't gonna let no suppression. I'm gonna keep on last time. Oh, ain't gonna let nobody turn. Turn. Gonna let. I'm gonna keep on walking. Keep on talking, marching up the freedom way.
Y'all all right? Y'all all right? In North Carolina, we got a saying that says forward together and not one step back. So I want y'all, when I say forward together, y'all say not one step back. So they can hear you all the way down the street. Forward together. I said forward together. I said forward together. Yes, let them hear you. We turn this over now into the hands of the host pastor, who will give us a welcome at this time.
To God be the glory. Everybody all right? Today is one of remembrance. We have with us today one of God's anointed preacher, teacher, anointed gospel preacher. And today, you're at Greater Mount Calvary. And on your way to heaven, everybody must stop by Calvary. So today, we are privileged and highly honored to host the Poor People's Campaign for Jackson and the state of Mississippi. Dr. Barber,
yes, sir.
You've come to the end of your search for a friendly church. Here, they know preaching when they hear it. They will say amen and have your way. I always tell every minister when he comes here for the first time, I said, if you want to come back, preach the first time. Amen. We have some of the best singers on God's green earth. Our organist over here on the organ, he was just inducted in Atlanta, the Hall of Fame of Music. That's Brother Dow Taylor. Amen. Now, you don't need to hear from me now. We're ready to hear from Dr. Yama. So today, we welcome you here. Have your way. This is your hour, and we are privileged and highly honored to have you. God bless. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we thank thee for this day, for the blessings richly given to each of us here today. We thank thee for the memories of yesteryears, for the pioneers who have gone on before us, for those who have given of their lives, that we might have the right to the ballot box. And as we assemble here today, we pray that our spirits will be renewed and our hope will be realized. Bless now in the name of Jesus, as we give thee the praise and the glory for all that we are, all that we hope to become. For we ask it all now in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Yes, sir. Good morning, everybody. We'll move forward with our program, and we'll have music by Reverend Erica Williams. Thank you.
So we've already sung this morning. I think Reverend William Barber did the singing this morning. And we didn't know he could sing to her. He's a prophet and a psalmist. This morning we're going to have our welcome from the Mississippi Poor People's Campaign by Ms. Danielle Holmes and Reverend Justin McCrary.
We left in front of the Capitol and we started walking towards High Street. We were really nervous because if you're going to walk out into the middle of traffic in Mississippi, you can never know what to expect. And it was the words that we ain't going to let nobody turn us down or keep us down and turn us around. Those were the words that drove us forward. Those were the words that kept me on my path. They were the words that kept me in the road when they were honking and when the police told us we had to move. So I really appreciated hearing them this morning. It's my honor to welcome you this morning to this important and auspicious event. My name is Justin, and I have the honor of serving the Unitarian Universalist Church of Jackson. And I'd like to start by thanking Reverend Dr. Cameron for hosting us today.
Amen.
I'd like to thank Reverend Dr. Barber for coming to Mississippi to share his hope with us. I'd also like to thank all the people who've given their time and their safety on the line for the Poor People's Campaign. If you don't mind, would the leadership of Mississippi's Poor People's Campaign please stand up? And then, if you've put yourself on the line and you've stepped out into traffic, I'd like you to stand up too.
All right. All right.
And maybe you didn't step out into traffic, but you built a shanty town, or you burned an abomination. But we thank you for all the work that you've done.
All the work.
We welcome you today from the land of Fannie Lou Hamer, Medgar Evers, and Emmett Till. We'd like to welcome you from the place the mule train left from Marks in 1968 at the request of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We welcome you from the land of cotton, from the land where religious freedom is synonymous with discrimination and the flag is a symbol of hatred. We come anxiously to hear your call so that it may echo the call that went out in 61, so that a new freedom may ride in Mississippi, so that we can find safety in this troubled night and hope in the dawn. And as we go into the places of worship, I'll ask that I'm getting the wrap-up sign, so I'm skipping to the end. I'm reminded of the Unitarian minister James Luther Adams standing in Nuremberg 6 years after Hitler became the leader of the majority party and 6 years before he became the leader of the country. While taking a break from his work at Harvard, he studied with the confessing seminaries and the underground seminaries in Germany. Years later, he would reflect that it would have taken 1,000 people in those days to stop the nationalistic tide that took Germany. I don't know where we're going now, and I'm not wise enough to read with absolute the writing on the wall. But if you're like me, we feel as though we're fighting for the soul of this country. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're working to decide what it will be. And as we go into our places of worship, I wonder if you can see the outline of the handwriting on the wall as in the days of Daniel. I wonder if they see it in the State House, and I wonder if they see it in D.C. Our vote sends a message to Washington, to Jackson, Mississippi, and to the powers and principalities. You have been weighed on the balances and found wanting. So I welcome you to the beginnings of a new and more accepting Mississippi.
Come forward, please.
Good morning.
My
name is Iya Falola Omobola. I'm going to quickly tell you I was born in 1955 in Cleveland, Ohio. My parents were activists. They were members of CORE, SNCC, SCLC, and NAACP. Before you say I'm a liar, remember this was before we had the right to vote again.
That's right.
My mother and father were responsible for helping us get the right to vote again and to elect the first black mayor of a large city, Carl Stokes. Somehow spirit brought me to Mississippi. I ended up here. And I came to find out that the shoulders that my parents were standing on and people all through the country who were doing this type of work was happening right here in Jackson and in Mississippi. And so I want to give honor to that. I also want you to know that this poorest state in the country where we are now living at one point was the richest state in the country. Back in 1903. And why? This will surprise some of y'all. Because there were cotton farms in the Delta, but guess what? 57% of those farmers were black. They owned those farms in 1903. But guess what? The country had its second big recession, so folks could not afford those farms, right? They had to move up to upper Mississippi, Chicago. Those who were left here became sharecroppers. So, I find myself in Mississippi. I'm here attempting to do the work that I have been brought here to do. I got involved with some political directions and other things following my parents' footsteps. Mm-hmm. I found myself homeless. And I say this in a way because so many of us have a tendency to look at folk who live in shelters as being downtrodden, schizophrenic, having no ambition, they just ended up there, you know, and that's what they deserved. Or however you want to look at homeless people, I want you to know that homelessness is not a state of mind. It is not a disease. It is a result of this country in which we live. I lived in a homeless shelter for 9 months to the day with my daughter. And thankfully, it was a place who appreciated me and was able to help me uplift myself again. And I'm truly appreciative of that. But guess what? For those of you who know, I was a co-founder and co-director of Cooperation Jackson. I recently had to resign there for states of differences. I'm ending up working at the homeless shelter that I once lived in. But guess what? I'm there as a case manager now, and one of my responsibilities is to deal with the folk who are homeless in this city. There are at least 10 folk who come through that door every day. We have no room for them. There is no room here, period. We have got to come to an understanding. When we talk about Poor People's Campaign, we're talking about everybody across the board. I have met some of the most phenomenal people living in homeless shelters, myself included. I just want to beg you to realize that this is also an issue. When we look at the trials and tribulations that we must go through, we have to bring it all into bear. And they're telling me to stop, so I'm going to stop. But thank you, and
Yeah.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Danielle Holmes, for inviting me here today. Thank you, Reverend Barber, and the Poor People's Campaign for allowing me the honor of speaking here today. Oh my goodness, it's such a blessing to see so many people here today. Look at all the young people. Young people, raise your hand and say, vote. That's what I'm talking about. My name is Chara Sherman Breland. I'm 44 years old. I was born and raised in South Mississippi. I bet you couldn't tell that, could you? I'm a Caucasian woman who is married to her best friend of 25 years. He just happens to be African American. We have two beautiful boys whom we are super proud of. As you can imagine, we have seen our fair share of racism over the last 25 years together. As with many others, we live in that space where we are the target of real racism on a regular basis. I am here today to share our experience over the last 3 years. Unequivocally, racism is worse now than it's ever been in our lifetime. We have never seen so many people so blatantly racist, hate-filled, and aggressive. I actually used to say, I wish people could just be bold and open about their racism. I felt like that would be easier to address. I was immeasurably wrong. Now the unabashed racism and hate is just feeding off of each other, getting stronger, and spreading across the country. Being an interracial couple and having biracial children or being in any group of minorities in the current state of America is terrifying for us all. Some days it's hard to get out of bed because of the pure fear of something happening to my husband and my children.
Thank you.
I share this fear and anxiety with millions of minorities across this country. According to the Southern Poverty Law Center, hate crimes against minorities surged by 34% since the presidential election. The majority of that 34% was against African Americans, then against Muslims, and then the LGBTQ community. Hate crime murders against minorities in this country in the last 3 years has doubled. It has doubled. White supremacy groups are growing faster than ever. I found out recently about two new white supremacy groups that are literally minutes from my home. The Proud Boys and the Church of the American Christian Knights. No one in America should have to live in fear. No American should be okay with any person living in fear in America. What did God say to Matthew about the two commandments from him above all others? Matthew 22:39-40 says, and the second great commandment is like unto it the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Yes.
On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We have not seen our country this divided since before the civil rights movement. You know evil has taken over this country. You know it is morally and biblically wrong to continue to support the person or persons perpetuating this hate. We are supposed to love one another, period. No matter what color our skin is, what religion we practice, what country we came from, our sexual orientation, or language we speak. Anyone or anything that attempts to divide us is not to be supported in any way. This is what God commands of us. United we stand and divided we fall isn't just a slogan. It's a fact. It doesn't matter who you have supported in the past. right this wrong.
Yeah.
Vote to change the direction of the country back to unity and loving thy neighbor. Please take a stand and hold your political party accountable when they do or say something divisive and or racist. My family and millions of other minority families ask you to please end this nightmare for us all. Don't lose your humanity just to continue to support a political figure or a political party. It's not worth it. And in the end, it will hurt us all, not just the initial targets. Voter suppression is how they try to control us. We have a moral obligation to vote in every election. Vote for your life. Make America love again. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I am Roy Harness, and I joined the military in the early 70s during the Vietnam War. And I was discharged with honorable discharge. After leaving the military, I left with issues, physical issues. And I became addicted to a drug, self-medicated. I didn't know about the VA. I had no resource or information that I could get medication that could help me with my pain. So after years of being homeless, when you're sleeping on your brother's couch, you're homeless. When you're in your mother's home, sleeping on her couch, you're homeless. So I spent over 25 years homeless and in addiction. And over the period while I was in my addiction, I committed a crime. And I was sent to the Mississippi Department of Correction. After serving my time, and I paid my debt to society over 30 years ago. And now I live a productive life. After gaining information from other veterans, I came to Jackson, Mississippi, and I entered a program and got clean and sober. And after getting clean and sober, I entered Hine Community College. And I got an associate degree in drafting and designing technology. But I felt, as being a veteran, I couldn't help another veteran with my drafting skill. So after getting my associate degree, I enrolled at Jackson State University. And I got a bachelor's degree in social work. Yeah. And after getting a bachelor's degree, I talked to some workers at the VA, and I said, I wanted to work at the VA to inspire the veterans. And she said, what kind of degree you have? I said, I have a bachelor. They said, no, you need a master to work at the VA. I said, that's what I need. I said, that's what I get. So in April 2019, I have my master degree in social work. And with that, I want to get my rights back to vote.
That's the thing.
You know, my voice has been silent for years. Listen to other people tell me who they voted for.
Yeah.
And I'm silent because I can't say a word because I can't vote. So I want to have that power again. So when they hold state, city, and federal elections, I want to be part of it.
That's right.
And this is why we need the Mississippi Power Poor People campaign. A nation that's calling for revival, so we can get our voting rights back. Thank you.
All right.
Next
we'll have Pastor C.J. Rose.
First, giving all honor and praise to God, who is our life, to the Mississippi Poor People's Campaign and its leadership, to the legendary Reverend Dr. Cameron and the Greater Mount Calvary family, all of you children of the Lord. It's an honor to be here today and to share a few words on behalf of why we need to challenge voting issues in the state of Mississippi. And I'm so honored to share the pulpit today with Reverend Dr. William J. Barber, who is a fellow graduate of Duke University Divinity School and who I had a chance of hearing in 2006 in the Hayti Center there in Durham, North Carolina. And there's a mascot that we both share. I don't know if he embraces that mascot or not, called the Blue Devils. I don't really embrace the Blue Devil, but I believe that we ought to raise holy hell when it comes to voting rights in the state of Mississippi and abroad. And the reason I believe that is because voting rights in Mississippi have always been about power. In fact, when we think about the great advancements we made as a state during the Reconstruction era, all of that was turned over in the 1890 state constitution.
That's right.
There were leaders like James K. Vardaman who said, let's not equivocate. The real reason we called for this constitutional convention is to get the nigger out of politics forever.
He said,
let's not equivocate. It's not the ignorant. It's not the uneducated. It's ultimately to get black folks from the ballot, because there was a black majority that was voting for progressive issues and for progressive policies. And they understood that that constitution would be the way to keep Mississippi backward for black folks and forward for white supremacists. Here we are some 100 or so years later, and we still see the same schemes, the same wicked imagination. But we're gathered here much like freedom fighters in the 1890s and the 1960s, saying we ain't gonna let nobody turn us around. We're gonna keep on praying, we're gonna keep on marching, we're gonna keep on fighting till freedom comes. And let me say with the last few moments I have that we're in the church house today, and I believe that the freedom fighting we've done in Mississippi would not have been possible and will not be possible still without the church, and the black church in particular. And I want to encourage us, saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost-filled folk, to understand that it's not enough for us to give God praise in the church house. We got to give the devil hell at the state house. Do I have any witnesses in here today that know that we've got an important election coming up on Tuesday, November 6th? We need you to march, pray, protest, take your Holy Ghost filled self to the world, and change Mississippi. Change our Senate. Change our House of Representatives. Change our judiciary. And last thing for real. Let's make sure that as we have the learning and the protesting, that we don't lose the burning. We open this service with some hand clapping and foot stomping. And there's some of us who have forgotten all about that. We've got a few degrees and a few accesses to various schools, and we forgot where we come from. We forgot the cotton fields. We forgot the one-room shacks. We forgot the wooden churches. But I am mindful of one young preacher by the name of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He received a good education. He tried to become very stoic, but when they threatened to bomb his house, when they threatened to kill his children, when they threatened to kill him, he said he cried out to the God of his mama and his daddy. And he ended up yoking up with some freedom fighters who knew there was something about hand clapping and foot stomping. And when I think about Mrs. Fannie Lou Hamer, who didn't have Dr. King's degrees, but she had the power of the Holy Ghost, and she sang heaven down. I need a few folks here at Greater Mount Calvary Missionary Baptist Church who don't mind giving God the praise, who don't mind lifting up their voices, who don't mind clapping their hands, stomping their feet until freedom comes, that they don't let nobody turn it around. I've seen the lightning flashing.
we praise. God, we give glory. God of our salvation. Amen. Sister Erica said she didn't know I could sing. Well, I didn't either, but I felt something. I didn't say I felt something. I said I felt something. And when you feel something, every now and then, it'll make you run and holler and sing too. So I felt something down here in Mississippi. I am honored to be here, co-chair of the Poor People's Campaign National Call for Moral Revival, and on behalf of Reverend Dr. Liz Theo Harris, the other co-chair, and the 41 coordinating committees in 41 states now in the District of Columbia, the 5,000 people across this nation over 40 days from Mother's Day to June 21st who were arrested from D.C. to Mississippi to California to the Carolinas, to the more than 50,000 people that showed up at state capitals, to the 38.1 million people that tweeted and passed our tweets, to the more than 3 million people that watched the videos when we launched the campaign on June 23rd, to the thousands of people by all of the other forms of social media, I bring you greetings. There is an army rising that's working to break every chain. And this, I greet the pastor this morning who's been so kind, and not only so kind, so committed all these many years. I told him this morning he was just getting started. He said he'd been here a while, to all of the leadership that of the Mississippi Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival, to the organizers, to the voices that are the most important voices, and those are ones you've already heard. Because what we try to do in the Poor People's Campaign is give the stage away so that we can put a face on the facts and the problems of this nation. And then we try to do it in what's called a moral fusion way, because the reality is that we are all in this together. And the truth of the matter is, even in the South, it was never just black people that fought for their rights. It was black people and white people and gay people and straight people and young people and old people and Christian people and Muslim people and Jewish people, and some who didn't have faith, but they had a belief in the moral arc of the universe. Freedom has never been a road we traveled alone. And one of the things that some people want to do is separate us and put us in our silos, when in fact we need to be together. I also want to greet, I know this is now the home of my dear friend, the national president of the NAACP, Derek Johnson. I give honor to him today. And I want you all to know, Mississippi, how historic that is, because I don't believe that the NAACP has ever had a national president that has actually come from and lived in and still does live in the Deep South. And that's significant, because the South actually holds the future of this nation in its hands. I'm going to talk some about that today. All the young people that are under 18, would you stand up? If you're under 18, stand for a minute. Would you just stand for a minute? Help me with this mic a little bit. I've got 12 of these stops. Just stand a few minutes. Say, I am God's child, and I know it. I'm special. I'll show it. Everywhere I go, everywhere I am, I am God's child. Big or tall, short or small, rich or poor, black or brown, red or white, whatever, I am God's child. Fleecy locks and dark complexion cannot alter nature's claim. Skin colors may differ, but perfection dwells in black and white. Come on, y'all, just the same up in the balcony. Where I is tall, to reach the pole, or could grasp the whole ocean with a span. I must be measured. I must be measured by my soul, for the mind is the standard of the man. Wait a minute, and the woman too. All right. back in the Old Testimony church, they used to say, you can take a little bit of the echo out, if we ever needed the Lord, we sure do need him now. But I want to take a riff from that and mix it as the young folk, or remix it as the young folks say, and say, if we ever needed the vote, we sure do need the vote now. Because anybody that attempts to suppress your right to vote is actually trying to deny that you were made in the image of God. Because we don't give the power to vote in this country to parakeets, puppies, and pets. You have to be 18 years old or born or naturalized in these United States. And if that is the case, then that means we only give the right to vote to human beings. And so anytime you attempt to suppress my vote, you are trying to suppress the imago Dei, the image of God. Because the Bible said that everybody was made in the image of God. And that's why if we ever needed to vote, we need to vote now, because voting is a moral and a religious responsibility, because it says that we will not allow anybody to question our humanity or make us think we are some subspecies of the human race. We need to vote now because of what's happening in our politics. The mean rhetoric and policies. A country of immigrants being led by a hater of immigrants. And who many of them themselves are immigrants. And the laws they want to pass now, if the laws were on the books 100 years ago, their own grandmamas wouldn't have been able to get them. You know we need to vote now because of what's happening in our politics. When you see children, no brown children, being snatched and kidnapped at the border through the government, you know goodness well if those were white children or wealthy black children, that wouldn't be happening. When we see this hatred toward the media, it's one thing to criticize the media, it's another thing to literally be hateful and lie when the media is telling the truth. When we see this move from patriotism to nationalism, and knowing the roots of white nationalism and religious nationalism and fascist nationalism, patriotism is about I love my country and I want to see it better. That's why Martin Luther King was one of the greatest patriots, even though he criticized the country. Nationalism is that I hate everybody that's not like me. That if that's the case, then take down that woman in the harbor in New York who says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free. We need to vote now because the last time we had a major elected official so openly divisive and so openly racist and so openly national and politicians supporting, because somebody said that it's not so much what the president is saying, it's what the people are applauding. My deacon told me that. He said, right, it's what the people are applauding and what the politicians are enabling. You can be an accessory to a crime. You can enable drug addiction, right? And we've never had someone so openly divided, racist, nationalist, not being challenged since George Wallace. Since George Wallace. When George Wallace stood up the day he got inaugurated in Alabama, said segregation yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he preached nationalism. He preached George Wallace did, division. And my brothers and sisters, this morning when I saw these bomb threats, I thought about how when Wallace, in the year of my birth, in 63, delivered his speech on segregation yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and pushed as an elected official, a governor, high ranking, pushed all of this rhetoric, and politicians that were in his group didn't challenge him, and people applauded him.
by the end of 63, after he said that in February, Mako was dead. 4 girls in a bomb at Birmingham church were blown up by bombs. And a president was dead. And it unleashed a season of violence. Freedom Summer. Rhetoric connected to mean policies can have deadly impact. Just yesterday, David Dukes applauded the president talking about nationalism, and many in his own party have not questioned it, but instead have engaged it. If we ever needed to vote, we need a check on the presidency. See, there's supposed to be 3 divisions of government, the judicial, the legislative, and executive, but right now they've morphed, right, into one voice or one group of enablers. When we see extremists being nominated to the Supreme Court, and I'm talking about even before we heard about Ms. Ford, as horrific and ugly as that was, the politicians had raped the system. And abuse the sissy sex. Rape is not just about sex, it's about power. That's why there's a historic connection between white nationalism and sexual abuse. Read what the widow of the man that helped kill Emmett Till has now come out and said about how abused she was. There's been this connection between white supremacy, white nationalism, and sexual abuse. So, but before we even get to that, as horrific as that was, and I talk to somebody that had attempted sexual abuse against me as a male, and I know it's nothing like what happens to a woman. But to hold up a Supreme Court seat for 400 days in a way we had not done since the Civil War, my sister, that's an abuse of the system. To not even allow a nominee to get a hearing, that's abuse of the system. To withhold documents, that's an abuse of a system. To nominate somebody who, before we knew anything about Ms. Ford and the other women, his record proved that he was against voting rights, for torture, for corporations having power over people, and against fundamental women's right. That was on the record. Then after that, we get to Ms. Ford, and then you rape and abuse the process again by bringing in a prosecutor, so-called, to have a so-called hearing, and the prosecutor questions her. But then when it comes to him, the politicians make the prosecutor shut up, and they give 9 closing arguments. That's abuse of power. The president goes out and mocks her and mocks women who have been hurt, and then finds other women to do the same thing and claim that you've had a process and there was no process. And by the way, that same judiciary, the reason I say they raped and abused the process, it's not just the Supreme Court. They are pushing through people with very questionable records on the federal court. And from my state in North Carolina, I'll tell you a story you haven't heard of. And when Obama was president, he nominated 2 African-American women to the federal bench in eastern North Carolina, a district in our state that has never had an African-American on the court since the founding of the country. Obama nominated 2 African-American women. One of them was a former Supreme Court justice. This same judiciary with McConnell in it refused to even give those women a hearing. When the new president comes in, they push those black women aside and nominate Thomas Farr. He gets nominated from Trump. Thomas Farr is a known lawyer with white supremacist and white nationalist ties in North Carolina, who has been the architect of all of the voter suppression laws that we fought against in North Carolina, and was the architect of Jesse Helms' scheme. So this same Judiciary Committee, before they did what they did for Kavanaugh, pushed two black women aside in order to nominate a lawyer with white supremacist and white nationalist connection to put him on the Eastern District bench of the federal court in North Carolina, which is the district where that has the highest amount of black representation. That's abuse of power. And we need to vote because of what's happening in our politics. And we need to vote because we need to say, we look at what you do, not just what you say. If you say you support women, show us the legislation. If you say you support living wages, show us the... If you say your tax cuts help the poor, then show us the proof. Because we are not boo-boo the fool. We are not. We come from a tradition that says a tree is known by the fruit it bears, not the leaves it wears. Tweets ain't nothing but leaves. Running your mouth is nothing but a leaf. Talking and having interviews is nothing but a leaf. Show us the fruit. We ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now. Number two, because of the problems that politicians haven't been addressing. You have a lot of politicians that say, vote for me because I'm for Jesus. And then they say, and here is the Jesus agenda. This is what they say now. If you're against abortion and against gay people and for prayer in the schools and for tax cuts for the wealthy, and you got to be for guns to be for God. Now, you really got to be for guns to be for God, because you know God be toting, so you really got to be. And you've got to be against Mexicans and Latinos. Right. And if you and they're literally people that say, Reverend, that's a God agenda. Well, later on, I'll tell you it ain't true. But and then you have politicians that are telling, vote for us, vote for us, vote for us. We're going to protect America. We're going to protect the flag. What we need to do is say, OK, wait a minute. Listen, let's talk about what you haven't been addressing. See, you haven't been addressing that there are 140 million poor people in this country. By the way, the press that are here, I want you to make sure you see the black and white and young and this diverse audience. The 140 million, not 37 million, the 140 million poor and low wealth people in this country. 43.5% of America is poor or low wealth, and we are the richest nation in the world. There are 37 million people right now without health care. 4 million families that can buy unleaded gas but can't buy unleaded water. 60 cents of every discretionary dollar on war, and wars that we should have never gone into. Wars that are sending our people back with all kinds of depression. Wars that were more about oil than about freedom and liberty. While we are cutting money for public education, and we have this religious nationalism or Christian so-called nationalism, which is a modern day form of heresy that is trying to say to us that the moral issues are the things I just noted, and not caring for the poor, the least of these, the left out and the hungry. Now, you said, Reverend, that's national. Well, in Mississippi, 52% of the people here are poor and low wealth. Now, notice I didn't say black people, and I deliberately didn't say black people. Because as Dr. King said in 65, the bourbon class or the greedy class always tries to split black and white poor people from each other, because they know if black and white poor and brown poor people hook up together, then they cannot control your state's politics or the politics of the South. And the reality is, if you're black and in the dark, if you're white and in the dark, if you're brown and in the dark, if you're Asian in the dark, if you're yellow in the dark and can't pay your light bill, we all black in the dark. So in Mississippi, there are 1.5 million poor and low-wealth residents. 59% of your children, 437,000. That's why really any preacher in Mississippi that isn't talking about child poverty needs to stop preaching. I mean, Jesus said, suffer the little children. 53% of women, all the women, black and white, raise your hand. 53% of women in this state are poor. That's 816,000 people. 67% of people of color are poor and low wealth. That's 843,000 people. 40% of white people are poor and low wealth, but that's 668,000 white people. From 1979 to 2012, the income for the top 1% in Mississippi grew by 80%. While the income for the bottom 99% only came up 11%. That's a 69% difference. Somebody getting the money. But it ain't a lot of them. Systemic racism. As of 2013, Mississippi requires a photo ID vote, and 16% of black adults, 120,000 people, are disenfranchised through felony voting restrictions. Did you hear my brother? Now we clapped at his story, but we also should have cried. The man said he was homeless. That's what he said. Then he said he made some mistakes, got a record. Then he said he earned his degrees, all the way to a master's, graduated from Jackson State, and can't vote in Mississippi. Of the 19,000 people in prison in Mississippi, 65% are people of color, and blacks are residents are incarcerated three times at the rate of white residents, and poor folk are incarcerated more than those of means. In Mississippi, $5.2 billion was spent on defense in 2015. You have over 61,000 veterans in this state who live below $35,000 in Mississippi. That's 30% of your veterans some of these politicians will come and tell you, I support the veterans. What have they done for the veterans lately? There are veterans who have to live on food stamps, while the politician give a CEO of a defense company makes an average of $19 million a year, while the average combat soldier makes less than $30,000 a year. And the new draft, we say we have no draft, yes we do, it's called the poverty draft. Yeah. So there are people making a killing off of killing, right? And where are the politicians? Where are those in power who can get a motion in a second? In Mississippi, there are 300, can I teach since this is? There are 351,000 people are uninsured. 351,000. Black and white. Veterans, because some veterans are uninsured, right? And if this state had accepted Medicaid expansion, 200,000 of the 350,000 would have been covered, and thousands right here in Jackson. But they called it Obamacare to racialize it. In fact, a large majority of the people without health care in this state are white and poor. But they talk about it as though if you give people this health care, somehow these lazy black and brown people are going to get something. When in fact, your governor gets free health care. Your legislators get state-subsidized health care. All of your people that go to the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C. get health care paid for by the people. Your senators get health care paid for by the people. But some, in this state, many of those who get free, paid for health care by the people simply because they got elected, once they got elected, they voted against you getting the same thing they get. And now they want to be so ruthless. And because see, even with Medicaid expansion, there's still a lot of people who wouldn't be covered. That's why we need universal health care for everybody as a right. Now, I want the preachers to get on board with that, really, and the rabbis and the mimamas for several reasons. Number one, because, you know, for every 500,000 people that are uninsured, about 3,000 to 5,000 people die, which means some people we bury, God didn't call them home. And we need to start telling that lie in the pulpit. Now, God will welcome them home, but God didn't call them home. They died because a governor and a legislature refused to expand health care, and they didn't have access. And any preacher, particularly Christian, but Jewish as well, that's against health care for everybody can't know Jesus. Because if Jesus did anything, he gave out free health care. And he never charged a leper a copay. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And we're the only country of the 25 wealthiest countries in the world that doesn't offer some form of universal health care. The only country. And we call the other countries, we say, well, they're behind us. Really? And health care for everybody wasn't even Obama's idea. It was a Republican idea. Teddy Roosevelt in 1912 was the first one to suggest that we have health care. And if you go back further, the Freedmen hospitals that were put in place after the Civil War to give health care to black and poor white folk was set up. And that too was voted out because of a group of extremists who did not want poor whites and poor black folk to be together, to be healthy together, and to vote together. Now they want to go after pre-existence. And sometimes we say, well, that may not affect me. Let me tell you some things that they will name as pre-existence if they were to get away with this. And this is the questions you need to be asking for. Well, I want your vote. Well, tell me where you stand on these issues. Don't tell me that you love Jesus, because you can say that with your mouth and your heart be far from it. Oh. AIDS is a pre-existing condition. Alcohol abuse, Alzheimer's, arthritis, diabetes, lupus, and I'm not even going through all of them, multiple sclerosis, obesity, Parkinson's disease, pneumonia, sleep apnea, acid reflux. You get acid reflux under this. If they get their way, an insurance company can say no.
That's right. Yeah.
Heartburn. Shoot, I get that from being around some people. And y'all laughing because you do too. And some of y'all know you have committed the sin that causes heartburn. You know what that sin is, right? Too many Bojangles chicken. You know, too much. Y'all got Bojangles down here? You know that chick. Popeye, the same different. We love it, but good gracious. High cholesterol, migraines, pacemakers, seizures. Insurance, sexual disorder. In other words, if somebody says they don't like your sexual life, well, first of all, why are you all up in my... If you know that much about my sexual life, you either with me or peeping Tom, and both of them might be problematic. In Mississippi, right now, 20,000 tons of toxins are emitted, and it causes respiratory problems. At the very time that we have politicians deregulating energy companies and allowing them to poison the water and the air. In Mississippi, 32% of your census tracts are at risk for being unable to afford water. This is why we have to vote now. What the politicians are ignoring. And in this season, people are running to sit in the Congress and the State House, and some of them are saying, vote for me, and y'all know what I'll do? I'll cut your taxes, but then I'm going to turn around and cut your Social Security, your Medicare, and your Medicaid. I'm going to cut your public education, and we have to make some decision. It's not just about one person. It's about the policies that are going to be effective. And we're electing every member of the United States House of Representatives. In some states, every member of the state legislature, the governor, and in some states, we're electing one-third of the United States Senate. If we ever need to vote, we need to vote now, because our moral principles are being distorted. The Constitution says that anybody that holds the office swears to uphold some fundamental thing: the establishment of justice, domestic tranquility, providing for the common defense, and promoting the general welfare. And anytime you are in office and you pass bills that treat some people just and other people unjust, that's a violation of our deepest moral and constitutional principle. But not only that, we have all these politicians, every time you turn around, they get the biggest Bible they can to put their hand on it, the family Bible, when they swear themselves in the office. Well, it's about time there's a movement that can teach them what's inside the Bible. And if you're going to put your hand on the Bible and swear to uphold the Constitution, then you ought to know what the Bible says about politics. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about Democrat and Republican. I'm not talking about that kind of politics. But the Bible does talk about right and wrong, justice and injustice. If you cut all of the scriptures out of the Bible that have to do with poverty and how you treat the poor, the Bible will fall apart. Jesus often quoted from Isaiah. Isaiah said, "Woe unto those who legislate evil and rob the poor of their right and make women and children their prey." That's Isaiah 10. Isaiah 58 says, "If you want to be pleasing to God and be a repairer of the breach, then treat the poor people right, loose the bands of wickedness, and pay people what they deserve." Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And then in the New Testament, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, the bruised, and all of those who've been made to feel unaccepted. And at the end of his day, Jesus said, "A nation will not be judged by its skyscrapers or its planes or its trains or its GNP or none of that." He said, "When I come, the nations will be judged by these questions: when I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was naked, did you clothe me? When I was sick, did you care about me? When I was an undocumented stranger, did you welcome me in?" Time for us to vote in a way that questions the distortion of our deepest moral and religious principles. And then we need to vote because of all the unused power in America and in Mississippi. 107 million people didn't vote in the last election. Now, my grandma has a word for that. It's called trifling. And what's trifling, though, is not just that they didn't vote, but that the politics turned them off. That we could go through 26 presidential elections, and there'd be 140 million people in this country, and not one debate, 26 presidential debates, and not one debate was on poverty. We could be in a time when we have less voting rights than we had August 6, 1965, and not one debate was on voting rights. So when people don't hear that, they get involved. But then the other side of that is, you can't, if you don't hear your issues, turn off. If you don't hear your issues, you have to turn out. Right here in Mississippi, There are 2.2 million people in Mississippi eligible to vote as of 2016. Now, only 1.4 million of those people were registered in Mississippi. That meant 800,000 people who could be registered aren't even registered. And then in 2016, 1.2 million voted. So 1 million people in Mississippi that could have voted didn't. That means only 45% of the voters turned out in 2016. That means 45% of folks stayed home.
Folks who, and white people, people who know what it took. In Mississippi, there were 2014, there were 2.2 million eligible voters. Of those in 2014, the United Senate race in this state, of the 2.2 million voters, only 600,000 voted.
Huh. 1.6 million people didn't even vote, which means only 29% of eligible voters voted. Of those that voted, 378,000 voted for Thad Cochran. 239,000 voted for Travis Chalmers. 13,000 voted for a third party. The voter margin in your Senate race in 2014 was only 125,000 votes, and 1.6 million people stayed home. In these southern states, people are not winning because people are voting for them. Wow. People are winning because people are not voting against them. And this is at the time in the South, all over the South, if you would register 30% of the unregistered black voters in the South and connect them with progressive whites and Latinos, then Mississippi, Georgia, North Carolina, Virginia, and Texas could, and Florida could change. And if those states change, it changes the political calculus. Because there are over 170 electoral votes in the 13 former Confederate states. So if you can control from Virginia to Texas, you control 170 electoral votes. You only need 270 from the other 37 states. You get 170 from just the 13. You can control 33% of the United States House of Representatives just from the South. You can control 26 members of the United States Senate and only need 25 from the other 37 states to control the United States Senate. So there's a reason why there's been an effort down through the years to divide black and white and brown people in the South. Because if the South rises in love and rises in liberty and rises in voter participation, then we hold the key to change the nation. People want us to sit home. There are 1.34 million white voters in Mississippi. The year that your Senate race was only decided by 125,000 votes, 809,000 black people could have voted. 32,000 Hispanics, 15,000 Asians, 8,000 Native Americans. Because of the unused power in America. Touch your neighbor and say, neighbor, if we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now. Well, I want to close here and have the organizers finish by, because I've got to catch a plane. I'm sorry, I wanted to stay here 2 days because I had 2 days of catfish eating I was supposed to do. But there's one more reason we ought to, if we ever need to vote, we ought to vote now. And that's because of the place we are in history. I was riding yesterday up 55 through Macomb's, and I thought about the battles in Macomb, Mississippi. And then I came into Jackson, and I saw the stables where black people and children and white people and women were put in those animal stables. And I thought about where we are in history. Here we are right here in this church today, 399 years since the first ship landed in Virginia, bringing slaves. Here we are today, 248 years after Crispus Attucks was the first American, who happened to be an African American, to die fighting in the Revolutionary War. Today, we're here 242 years since the signing of the Declaration and 231 years since the Constitution was adopted. But in that Constitution, we were considered three-fifths of a person. Here we are 169 years since Harriet Tubman escaped slavery. Here we are 166 years since Frederick Douglass said one July 4th that America's July 4th celebrations were fraud, bombast, hypocrisy, until America did right by the sons and daughters of slaves. Here we are 150 some years after the Dred Scott decision, when a Supreme Court justice who was pushed onto the Supreme Court, rushed onto the Supreme Court, pushed through the confirmation process, named Justice Taney. And then once he got on the Supreme Court, he became Supreme Court Chief Justice. And he read the opinion and said in 1857 that a black man had no rights, for which a white man had to obey. That was 161 years ago. But we're also here 161 years ago when three months after that decision, Frederick Douglass stood up and said, wait a minute, there's another side to this story. I know you all think the Dred Scott decision means it's all over for the abolition movement, but he said the very attempt to blot out forever the hopes of an enslaved people may be the necessary link in the chain of events preparatory to the downfall and complete overthrow of the whole slave system. He said the whole history of the anti-slavery movement is studied with proof that all measures devised and executed with a view to ally and diminish the anti-slavery agitation have only served to increase, intensify, and embolden that agitation. Frederick Douglass said, this decision means it's not time for us to sit down, but time for us to stand up and intensify. Here we are 155 years since the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation, 153 years since the end of the Civil War, 148 years since the ratification of the 15th Amendment with the right to vote, 74 years since the Smith versus Allwright case opened up primaries for black people, 74 years since Primus King was denied the right to vote in Georgia in a primary, 64 years since Brown versus Board of Education, 63 years since the brutal murder of Emmett Till, 58 years since the sit-in in Greensboro, 54 years since Fannie Lou Hamer said, sometime there comes a time when you got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. 57 years since Dr. King told the union movement that the only voting bloc that could transform America would be for blacks and whites and labor and Latinos to get together and fight for what is right. 55 years since the murder of Mega, 55 years since the March on Washington, 55 years since the bombing of four beautiful black girls in a Birmingham church, 54 years since the signing of the Civil Rights Act, 54 years since Swanna, Cheney, and Goodman were killed, 53 years since Bloody Sunday, 53 years since the Voting Rights Act, 53 years since Malcolm X was killed, 50 years since the assassination of Dr. King, 49 years since conservative dismantled the Office of Economic Opportunity, 49 years since my parents fought to integrate public schools, and 10 years since Barack Obama, no matter what they called him, still had to be called Mr. President. Now I'm here to tell you, we've been through too much. We've gone through too much to sit down now. I was at a Jewish service and I spoke with some of the rabbis, and the rabbi said, Reverend Barber, do you know the word for voice in Hebrew? I said, no. They said the word for voice is kol, K-O-L. And I said, well, what's the point? They said, do you know that's also the same word for vote in Hebrew? That whenever in the Bible you hear and God's voice or the prophet's voice, the word is kol. K-O-L, and the same word in Hebrew for voice is the same word for vote, which, and in fact, in one place, the word koil literally means to thunder, to let your voice thunder. Well, I stopped by Mississippi and said, it's time for us to thunder. The 107 million people that didn't go to the poll, it's time for us to thunder. 50% of us can't stay home. It's time for us to thunder. We've got to thunder against racism and
thunder against the denial of health care, and thunder against the denial of living wages, and thunder against immigrant injustice. We got to thunder and put some control on Trump. The truth of the matter is, our parents did more with less. We got to do more with more. With less, they beat Jim Crow. With less, they beat slavery. With less, they beat lynching. With less, they beat KKK. Touch your neighbor and say, with less. Tell them we got to do more with more. Harriet Tubman got 500 for out of slavery. She didn't have an email. She didn't have a textbook. She didn't have Facebook. She didn't have Twitter. She didn't have Instagram. She didn't have a car. But she had faith in God. She had a 38 on the side. She had a boss on the north side of the trip. She had a North Star in the middle of the night. And she had a million of man. She did more with less. We must do more with more. So from now until November, email everybody you know. Tell them to show up. Because if we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote. Show up. Tell them to show up. MySpace, who you know. Instagram, who you know. Take some of them lazy folk off your Facebook and get you some real fun. And send them. Tell everybody that you know. Take some friends to the vault. Get some real friends. Call everybody you know. Knock on every door. Tweet everybody. If you don't know how to tweet, get your children to tweet, 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 tweet. Because God is not going to do what we can do for ourselves. If you're too young to vote, canvas the community, call somebody, drive a car, because I hear God saying to us what God said to Moses when he came up against the Red Sea. What's in your hand, Moses? Use what's in your hand. And I'm a witness. Look, God, I feel something. I'm a witness that if you use what you have, God will show up. Faith is what you believe about God, but works is what you do because of what you believe about God. And when you put faith and works together, won't God show up? When Moses stretched out his rod, God showed up, and the sea stood at attention, and the wind blew all night. Pharaoh came tumbling down. When David threw his rock, God showed up, and the papers read the next morning. The bigger they come, the harder they fall. When Daniel showed up in the lion's den, God made a pillar out of every lion. When Shadrach, Meshach, and that bad Negro showed up, God cooled down the fire. When a woman with an issue of blood showed up and touched the hem of his garment, her disease slowed down. When a boy gave the Lord two fish and some loaves of bread, God showed up and a buffet came down. And when went to the cross, God showed up, and Satan's kingdom was torn down. And early Sunday morning, resurrection happened. When Thurgood Marshall went to the Supreme Court, God showed up. When Rosa Parks sat down, God showed up. When Mayer stood up, and Fannie Lou Hamer stood up, and Bob Moses stood up, and I.B. Wells stood up, Dr. Henry stood up, God showed up. And won't it show up? All I need for you to do is show up and vote for voting rights. Show up and vote for living wages. Show up and vote for public education. Show up and vote for health care. Let your voice sound like thunder. And I'm a witness. If we do what God tells us to do,
you look wrong. Now, I want you to hear me now. I want you to hear me now. No one should leave. The Poor People's Campaign needs financial support. You're in the Baptist Church. We always take an offering. Amen. Ushers, come on down here. Get your, Dr. Jones used to say, well, want money? Said, soft money, no noise. Noise make you nervous. So let's have a quiet offering. Get your billfold up, pocketbooks out. Ushers, bring them down here, pass them out from the front going to the back. Going to hear that from our choir while the ushers. Come on now. There we are. On the other side over there. Okay. Start here. All right. Let's go. And then we're going to go over. Hear me now. Then we're going to go to the Family Life Center where we have plenty of food ready. Right across the parking lot. All right. Here you are, dog.
Come on, y'all. Let's put our hands together. Did y'all receive that word today? So this is what we're going to do. Fannie Lou Hamer said, this little light of mine. Come on, y'all. I'm going to let it shine. Come on, stand up. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. This little light. One more time, this little light of mine. This little light of mine. Put them hands together, come on. Oh, this little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine. Young people, what you gonna do?
Last time, everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine.
I'ma publicly do this. She ain't asked me to do it, but I'ma step out and do it. Mississippians, y'all got a bad organizer here in Mississippi. Miss Danielle Holmes, who is my colleague, my friend and sister, today is a result of all the hard work that she's done and other people. But I just wanted to publicly say to this sister, you bad girl. And Mississippi is, I see, fired up and ready to go. So we know after today, some great things are going to come. Amen. Let's give her some love.
Amen. Thank you, Erica. Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you all so much for coming out. Thank you all so much for banding together to let the opposing forces know that, yes, we can come together. And yes, Mississippi will rise. Mississippi will change. And so on today, we have the privilege of having our national NAACP president here in the house. And we're going to ask Mr. President, Derek and I went to Tougaloo together, so I have to stop being so common. You know, it's kind of hard to break it. But we're going to ask that our national president of the NAACP come forth and have words. And after that, we will have call to action by Bishop Thomas Jenkins. And I also want to just give honor to my mentor and colleague, Mr. Frank Figures, who had to be out. And he's in South Carolina at a conference, but he's the state organizer for the Mississippi Poor People's Campaign. And when this campaign started in Mississippi, Reverend Erica, who just boosted me up and gave me all those false accolades, anyway, but it was Mr. Figures who started this campaign here in Mississippi by way of Mr. Johnson. And so we just want to honor him in his absence and just say, Ms. Figures, as she's here instead of her husband, thank you for allowing Mr. Figures to avail himself. Mr. Johnson, will you come forth? President Johnson.
Thank you, Danielle. I understand that there are JPS students in the house. Would you all stand? Let's give them a hand. You know, it's an honor and privilege to be home, but it's also an honor and privilege to be home to celebrate with my former colleague, now boss. Dr. Barber and I, we started as state conference presidents together, he in North Carolina, me in Mississippi. And as I go and do my report to the National Board of Directors, I got to look my boss, Dr. Barber, in the face to make sure I get a sign of approval. All right, now. And as we met on Saturday at the board meeting, we recognized clearly the political landscape and what must be done. Through the voices and the energies of individuals like Dr. Barber, it is clear that voting is our currency. And whether it's the governor's race in Georgia, the Senate race in Mississippi, the governor's race in Florida, the governor's race in Maryland, the ballot initiative in Michigan, the ballot initiative in Arizona, the congressional races in California, the Senate race in Texas, we are moving across the landscape to ensure the outcome of this election reflects the needs and interests of the communities we represent. Now, let's be clear. Come November 7th, if we don't do what we need to do, some of us may need to pack up and move to Cuba. Because there are a lot of people in this country that's putting white supremacy above patriotism. And that's the only reason why we're looking at the reality that as individuals who's sitting in the White House, who currently serving as an unindicted co-conspirator to help in a foreign nation to subvert our democracy, if we don't put a checkmate against that, we are looking at 1940 Mississippi in the White House. And so I am glad that these young people are turning out. They came out. Let's give honor to them. I'm glad that this room looked the way it do in the middle of the day. And as we leave this place, many of you can recall the Malcolm X movie where people were in church. And boy, they prayed. They was coming out of church sweating. And Malcolm X was standing outside. He said, now that you've leave in heaven, welcome back to the hell that you left before you walked in the doors of the church. Now that we're about to leave out of this room, we need to go deal with the hell that people are putting on us outside of this church and make sure we carry five people to the polls. In order for us to make a difference, we must work together, stand together, and be together on November 7th as we sing Victory is Mine. Thank you.
We thank God today for a wonderful, wonderful time here today. I believe the message is already clear. We must leave this place today and go vote. We can clap and we can shout, but we got to get as many people out to the polls as we possibly can. I don't believe we've ever been this place before. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back, and I will not go back. We will not let our generation behind. We will stand and we will do what we must do. Church, let us mobilize. Let us talk to our friends. Let us talk to our children. We have never been in this place before. As Joshua said, tomorrow we will cross the Jordan. We must cross the Jordan so we can do what God has called us to do. So let us stand up. Let us stand up. Let us stand up. Those of you today who are committing, President said you should go and get at least five people. You're gonna call. How many are gonna call at least five or more? How many? This is serious business. You see, some of you don't know about the pain that some of us have been through. You don't know about the houses that have been burned. You don't know about the suffering of people just recently. A person that I knew personally went to the hospital, went to the medical center, and they asked him for some money to take a test, and he didn't have it, so they sent him home. In less than 10 days, he was dead. How many more people are going to have to die? How many more people are going to have to suffer? How much longer will we see all these things go on? We must make a commitment today. We can't just be fired up in this place. Real fire gets in your heart, and real fire takes action. And today we must take action. You cannot get out and say, I'm going to drive my beautiful car, go back to the suburbs, and everything is going to be all right while everybody else go to hell. It cannot happen. We must come against this demon of poverty. We must come against everything that's coming against us now to try to set us back. I don't know about you. I'm not going to let anybody turn me around. We're going to go forward, and we're going to do it God's way. So I trust today. Is there anything else on the program?
So we have refreshments over in the fellowship hall for everyone. We have pizza for the students. We know they have to get back to school. But I want to take a moment and recognize our financial donors today. The Martin Law Firm. Y'all raise your hands. They're responsible. Greater Mount Calvary called them and asked, and they immediately committed. So we thank them. Black Voters Matter. Thank them. Thank Black Voters Matter. And the Southern Rural Women's Initiative. We thank the American Federation of Teachers for financially supporting us. We thank the Mississippi NAACP, One Voice. These are the organizations that have undergirded the Mississippi Poor People's Campaign, and they support the National Poor People's Campaign. So let's give them a round of applause. And I would like to honor Dr. Hilliard Lackey. He had to come in a little late, had some prior obligations, but he's here today. And he's leading up the mule train celebration ride. I keep forgetting what it is, but it's in March, Mississippi. And so we just want to say hello to Dr. Lackey. We missed his part of the program, but we have to keep moving. I'm grateful to even see our school board, Mid-Jackson Public School board members here today, our elected officials, our senators and House of Representatives here. We have candidates that have left. But thank you, thank you, thank just the ordinary people for coming out. You know, those are the ones that make the difference. It ain't about the titles, but it's the ordinary people that are going to turn Mississippi around. So that's what we're looking forward to. Thank you all for coming. We're going to have someone to have Pastor Rose close us out in prayer, and you all can be dismissed to the fellowship hall on the other side of the parking lot.
Let us pray quickly. Well, won't you take your neighbor by the hand if you don't mind? God of our weary years and God of our silent tears, how we thank you for all their eyes have seen and ears have heard today. We thank you that we've been encouraged and inspired not only to continue the work in general, but to go to the polls in particular. Not just so we can elect people, but so that we can change Mississippi and change our nation for the better. Now as we leave this place, but never your presence, bless the food and the fellowship. Keep all of us safe, body, soul, and strength until we meet again. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please make sure you turn in your pledge cards as you leave, and we look forward to seeing you all in the future. Oh, somebody's hurt my brother, and it's gone on. Tell you it's gone on. I tell you it's gone on. We